voices ever singing, Abba.
Let us pray. Loving God, we give you thanks for whatever it was that led us to be together in this place now. If it is through discipline and habit, we give you thanks for those who instilled in us the desire and the motivation to make being here at this time a priority. If it is the memory that on similar occasions in the past we have been touched by something greater than ourselves, which we have sensed could only have come from you, we give you thanks for the memory of that. In a time of silence, we acknowledge consciously and openly before you our sins. Those things which we have said and done, and the things we have failed to say and do in the past few days. Loving God, we rejoice that we come to you knowing your merciful kindness and your love for us and your desire that the burden of our sins are cast away, and you desire to grant us newness of life. Finally, as we consider the factors that have prompted us to be here this morning, we give thanks that you have so made us that there is within us a desire to hear your word. Now, as by the work of your Holy Spirit, you are constituting us as your people, your congregation, we bring our prayers together in the words which your Son, our Lord Jesus, has taught us, praying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here again. It's not long since I've been with you. I wonder if the theme is sort of the lost sheep, and I want you to sort of mention some of the most common things that people lose. Do you mean like these? Right, keys. I've got my keys. Isn't it incredible? That was on my list. Glasses. I can't, you know, because I use these all the time, I can't imagine people losing their glasses, but I know it happens. Glasses. Anything else? Sorry? Mobile phone. That was another one on my list. Mobile phone, or these days even a smartphone, which is even more valuable. Just wandering around, where is the mobile phone gone? Anything else? Umbrellas, especially when you need an umbrella. Not much we can do about losing hair. The TV remote. Do you know people, you don't have to admit who they are, maybe they're on the phone, which goes around the house, and they absentmindedly carry the remote control with them, and they sort of put it down somewhere while they're on the phone. And then when it comes time for the remote, no one can find it. This is good. This is going, hair brushes is another thing I thought of. So it's really, it's a common experience to lose things, and it's the feelings we have. We can get really worried if it's something very important. It generates a sense of great worry. If we genuinely do lose something, it makes us sad. And I think it also makes us feel angry while we're searching, because we've often gone through the same routine many times before, and you kind of know that eventually you're going to find what you're looking for because it's happened so much. And there's anger because time has been wasted. So how can we get over it? How about if we really value the things that we are inclined to lose? If I say to my keys, you are the most wonderful things to me, I really, really value you. If I'm outside and it's rainy and it's chilly and I want to get inside where it's warm, you are the things that enable me to get inside and be safe and warm. I really appreciate that. You are so good. Even getting into heaven, there's the image of keys of heaven. You are so important. So does anyone else want to make suggestions of what you might say to your remote control or your glasses? Would anyone like to say what they might say? Good. Anything else you might say? In our scripture readings, we're going to be hearing two famous stories about things that are lost. Lost coin, the lost sheep, and what we will not be hearing this morning is the story that follows that, the story of the lost or prodigal son. Maybe that's in the lectionary for next Sunday. I haven't checked. Probably is. So if we can say these things to our inanimate objects, just think what it would be to say to the people who mean the most to us, you are wonderfully precious to me. Well, next hymn is a very, very classic children's hymn, When a Knight Won His Spurs. I think it's 556 in Rejoice and Sing. Spurs in the stories of old, he was gentle and brave, he was gallant and bold. Called and for valor, he rode through the land. No charger have I, no sword by my side, but still through adventure and battle I ride. Though back into Storyland giants have fled, and the knights are no more, and the dragons are dead. And let me set free with the sword of my youth from the castle of darkness, the power truth. One scripture reading this morning, Luke 15, verses 1 to 10, and they are being read to us by Martin Verge.
The Lost Sheep. One day, when many tax collectors and other outcasts came to listen to Jesus, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law started grumbling. This man welcomes outcasts and even eats with them. So Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. What do you do? You leave the other 99 sheep in the pasture and go looking for the one that got lost until you find it. When you find it, you are so happy that you put it on your shoulders and carry it back home. Then you call your friends and neighbors together and say to them, "I am so happy. I found my lost sheep. Let us celebrate." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 respectable people who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman who has 10 silver coins loses one of them. What does she do? She lights a lamp, sweeps her house, and looks carefully everywhere until she finds it. When she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says to them, "I am so happy. I found the coin I lost. Let us celebrate." In the same way, I tell you, the angels of God rejoice over one sinner who repents.
Well, as we just heard, the parable of the lost sheep is recorded there in Luke's gospel, but it is also in Matthew's gospel. And biblical scholars point out the slight differences between not so much the versions of the parable, but the settings, the way in which Matthew has placed the parable and the way in which Luke does, because they are in slightly different contexts. Now, in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the lost sheep is part of what we call chapter 18, and all of that chapter seems to be about church discipline. The word church is used, and the context is disagreements within the church and people having a disagreement and point of view. And in that context, there may be somebody who has a view that is judged to be contrary to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so there are thoughts of maybe excluding that person so that that person doesn't contaminate the truth of the gospel. But nonetheless, there's a desire to keep everyone within the fold. In that context, the parable of the lost sheep is about going after someone who is of a completely different point of view, someone who might actually be a wolf in sheep's clothing or a heretic. But it's a desire to go after them. Now, if you go with that interpretation, it is not surprising that in the list of Bible readings that are meant to go with that gospel reading this morning, it's the story in Exodus of the golden calf. Moses is up on the mountain, Mount Sinai with God. Down below, Aaron allows himself to be swayed by the crowd who are afraid, and they make an idol, the golden calf. So it's a story about disobedience and going away from the truth that God proclaims. That's the context in Matthew's gospel. And there seems to be a link between Matthew and Luke, because if you were listening, you would have heard the theme of repentance present in Luke's version. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance. That's, as you heard, in Luke's gospel. So there seems to be a common link between both gospel versions in that sense, the theme of repentance. All very well and good, but if you think more about the sorts of things that we hear Jesus saying and doing in Luke's gospel, a different emphasis emerges. Perhaps the one that you were already thinking about, which is going out and looking for those who are vulnerable or at risk, people we need pastorally to care for in some way or another, people who are vulnerable. Elsewhere in Luke's gospel, that includes children. It includes widows, because as you probably know, in the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, there was not any financial security for widows. The vulnerable included the poor. And following other things that Jesus said, it included people who were considered to be outcasts. We would probably use the modern term, the marginalized. And it even included people who were irreligious, or immoral, or judged to be so. Now is the time for me to remind you how Luke introduces the parable. Here it is again, Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. All the tax collectors and the sinners were coming to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." And so in that way, the biblical scholars point out that because of the context that Matthew puts the parable in and the context that Luke puts it in, there are different emphases that go off in slightly different directions accordingly. Now I want to take a couple of minutes to point out something curious when you compare Matthew and Luke's gospel, something which may not strike you as being very important or only a curious detail, but I want to try to persuade you nonetheless that it's significant. Angels are mentioned both in Matthew's version and in Luke's version. Here is the conclusion of the parable of the lost sheep in Luke's gospel. "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the 99 righteous ones who need no repentance." And the parable of the lost coin ends in a parallel way. "Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And in Matthew's gospel, the parable of the lost sheep is introduced with these words: "Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of our Father in heaven. Angels in this context represent the power of God and the authority of God. In the fully developed angelography of the medieval church, there were ranks and ranks and myriads of different kinds of angels, but the most important, the archangels, were the ones that were right in front of God and facing God, sort of like senior cabinet ministers, Gabriel and Michael among those, to choose the most common examples. Of course, all of this is pretty unfamiliar to us, and I would have a real job on my hand to try to persuade you that this is important. Indeed, outside of preaching this sermon, I do not often think about angels, but in preparing this sermon, I've realized that it is very important for understanding this passage of Scripture. It was important to the people who were Jesus' contemporaries. It was saying something important about the authority and power of God. And a moment's reflection on your part will make you remember that Luke begins his gospel with the angel Gabriel, going to first the priest Zechariah and then to Mary. And at the conclusion of Luke's gospel, the women go to the tomb and they see two men in dazzling clothes standing beside them. So whenever we stumble across a reference to angels in the New Testament, we are stumbling into a very precious spiritual territory, which ought to be reminding us of the power of God and the authority of God. Now, the way that we have thought about authority has changed over the decades and centuries. Although we kind of smile and make jokes about this, it used to be until recently that husbands were considered to be the head of the household. Now we think in terms of relationships more as equality, but it used to be men were the head of the household. Similarly, ministers and priests were considered to be the head of the congregation and were ought to be taught, treated with great respect. So accordingly, in what many of us would regard as the bad old days, if a woman was verbally or emotionally or physically abused by her husband, and she went to speak to the minister and priest about it, she would have been encouraged almost certainly, regardless of all circumstances, to go back and try to make the marriage work. And, outrageously, as we have increasingly learned over the last 20 years, if a minister or a priest abused children, physically, sexually, then the common practice, it would appear, would just be to transfer that minister or priest to another place with a gentle word and prayer to say, just don't do that again in the new venue. And church authorities blithely presumed that all that was needed was a gentle rebuke. The only fortunate thing about all that is that these things have come more to light so that attitudes and behavior can change. If the abused were told, in effect, to forgive and to forget, it was as if the offense had never been committed. It implies that the views of the church was that human forgiveness can and should take place without any sense of accountability. Here's why the fact that Matthew and Luke both refer to angels is important. The reference to the angels tells us something about the authority of God, whom he considers to be of the utmost importance. In the imagery of angels that Jesus used, imagery is made in a way that made sense to his contemporaries. The ones who were closest to God, the angels that were closest to God, were the ones who were there to look after the most vulnerable. Children, widows, the poor, the outcast, marginalized, even those who are considered irreligious and immoral. So let me remind you of those words that introduce the parable of the lost sheep in Matthew's gospel. Take care that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you, in heaven, their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven. So the parable of the lost sheep ought to reawaken our compassion, as if we ourselves were standing, I don't know, maybe hovering right in front of God all the time and awaiting at a moment's notice God's command to us, go now swiftly and persistently and seek out those who are lost. The parable ought to sustain our compassion. Anyone with responsibility for children, widows, the poor, the outcasts are to be held accountable to God. And we are called to be like the shepherd in the parable, to go ourselves out to seek those that are lost. Jesus came to save us. We are all capable of being lost, and his ministry is about persistently going out and seeking us, and especially seeking those who are vulnerable and isolated, to whom Jesus declared, your sins are forgiven. Like the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus' ministry is to bring us back fully into communion with everyone else with rejoicing. Let us keep silence together for a short time. Lord Jesus Christ, Good Shepherd, who laid down your life for the sheep, we commit our lives to your guidance and protection, that we may not fear the dangers of the way, but follow where you lead, and journey on in your strength with trustful hearts. Amen. We sing together, The God of Love, My Shepherd Is, hymn 677 in Rejoice and Sing.
Shepherd is, and he that
Eternal God and Father, in whose presence we may find rest and peace, may you cleanse us and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, so that we may serve you with a quiet mind. We bring to you our prayers for others and for ourselves. Within Syria, we pray for justice and for peace. Insofar as diplomatic discussions amongst the leaders of many nations can bring about an end to hostilities, we pray for the success of those discussions. Hear our prayers for all who have been displaced from their homes within Syria. We pray for those internally displaced within Syria. And we pray for all who have left Syria and now live in refugee camps. Lord, we know that their lives may now stretch out for a very long time into an uncertain future. By your Holy Spirit, awaken their compassion and care for one another within families and networks of fellowship, friendships. Bless all that is being done to provide them with shelter, food, and medical care. Loving God, we pray for all people whose lives have been thrown into turmoil by an unexpected medical crisis. Minutes and hours have become very intense and too full of concern. From where you dwell in eternity, enable them to ease off the tension that has them in their grip. Loosen the knots into which they have wound themselves. Hear our prayers for all who are undergoing long-term medical treatment, whose weeks ahead are marked by tests and appointments, whether waiting at home or in waiting rooms in hospitals. May they be conscious of you abiding alongside them, holding them in your care. Loving God, as we call to mind significant wedding anniversaries, may we see in these anniversaries an indication of your steadfast loving kindness, holding on to us in a way which has no time limit. Within marriage and partnerships, Lord, we give thanks for experiences of forgiveness and reconciliation, and the ability to share memories, things that merit saying out loud by way of remembering and appreciating, and recognizing things that do not need to be said. Lord, when we see relationships coming unstuck, give us grace just to accept and not to question or judge. Lord Jesus Christ, when we leave this worship this morning, help us to imagine that it is as if we have been safely within a kind of sheepfold, conscious as we are together of your loving care and attention, your compassionate knowledge of each one of us as precious in your sight. But then help us to imagine that as we leave, you have gone ahead of us, out into the world, seeking those for whom also you have compassion, those who are in need, and give us grace to follow you and serve you, responding in our own ways to those who are in need. These and all our prayers we offer in your name. Amen. Our morning's offerings will now be received. Let us pray. Loving God, accept these our gifts. As you have taught us that all our achievements without your love amount to nothing, help us to put your love first, so that the ways in which we use these gifts and the ways we live our lives may be given their true worth, to build up the church, to serve you in the world, and to glorify your name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us sing together the hymn 382. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with Angels Round the Throne. Come, let us join our cheerful songs with